If you have your Bibles or your phones or your device, turn with me or click to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus stood before High Priest Annas as he looked for an accusation in what would have been the first of six trials that Jesus stood in the night or the wee hours of the morning of the day he would be crucified. Annas, waiting for the Sanhedrin to assemble in the middle of the night hours in an illegal court scene, condemned Jesus. At dawn, Peter, for the third time, denies Jesus, and Jesus looks at Peter and catches Peter's eye. And you can imagine, or maybe we can't, the shame that Peter felt. As the accusation is repeated, and Jesus is then taken to the Romans. The fourth trial was before Pilate. The fifth trial was before Herod. Sixth trial was again before Pilate. Jesus was scourged, which was a Roman beating that flayed the back of the person being beaten, sometimes to the point of death. The Jews cried, "Crucify him, or we will tell Rome that you did not." And so Jesus is finally turned over to be crucified. The Roman soldiers mock him with a crown of thorns that they press into his head. Jesus carries his cross to the north gate of Jerusalem and is crucified around 9 a.m. on that Friday. While on the cross, the Bible records for us seven things that Jesus said, and it's amazing that half of the things that he said were caring for other people. The first thing he said is he hung on the cross and his nails were driven into his wrists and into his feet was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Next, he says to the thief that was crucified beside him who had asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom, he says, "Today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." Next, Jesus cares for his mother. He looks down at Mary and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he entrusts Mary into the hands of his good friend John. And said, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." About 3 o'clock, or around from noon to 3 o'clock, darkness fell upon Israel. The sun was completely closed off. And in those dark hours, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It wasn't the nails, it wasn't the crown of thorns that made Jesus suffer the most. It was the thought of his father forsaking him. As he is close to death, Jesus makes a comment. He says, it is finished. Literally, it is paid. It is paid in full. The wrath of God has been paid in full by the death of our Savior. And as he was about to die in that dark hour, he prays once again to the Father and simply says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And he bows his head and he breathes his last breath. And the God-man, the Savior, hangs on the cross around 3 p.m. And about that time, the rocks shake, the curtain is torn in the temple. Souls rise from the grave and walk into Jerusalem. And after that, Jesus makes several appearances. Saturday comes and the Jews request a guard. Rome puts a seal on the tomb, and anyone who breaks that seal does it at the risk of his own life. Sunday morning comes and Jesus rises from the dead before dawn, making 5 appearances during that day, the day of his resurrection. First to Mary Magdalene, giving her a message for the disciples to meet him in Galilee. Then to the other women who had come prepared to complete the burial of Jesus. He meets with 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he opens the scripture, explaining the scripture to them, to the discouraged disciples. He meets with Simon Peter. And then finally he meets with the disciples, called the 12. It's actually at that point the 10. Judas is no longer alive, and Thomas is not there. That is quite a weekend. This event that we celebrate today, the resurrection, this is the very center of Christian faith. Many have said that the resurrection of Jesus is the single greatest event in the history of the world, and for us it is. There's only one person who has ever been resurrected. Now, you may recall there were a couple of men in the Old Testament who went to heaven having never died, Enoch and Elijah. We say that they were translated into heaven. And there were several people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, who had died and came back to life. And the most famous, of course, is Lazarus. But they were not resurrected. We would say they were resuscitated. Why? Because they had to die again. They went through death. They were given breath back into their bodies, but they would die again. They were resuscitated. But Jesus is the only person in history who was resurrected from the dead, never to die again. One theologian writes, "The resurrection of Jesus changes the faith of death for all his people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage into God's presence. Easter says you can put truth in the grave, but it won't stay there. You can nail it to the cross, wrap it in winding sheets, and shut it up in a tomb, but it will rise." Jesus is risen from the grave. And today I want us to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want us to see 3 proofs that Jesus is risen from the dead. 3 proofs of the resurrection. Why three proofs of the resurrection? Well, because most people really do not believe that the resurrection actually happened. You know, in biblical times, most of the people believed in life after death, but most people did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They believed in a supernatural life after death, but not that it would be in the body. We would be somehow in the spirit, in some sort of spiritual reality. You know, we sometimes do that when we think, you know, our eternity, we're going to be sitting on our own little cloud playing a harp for all eternity, and that is just not true. We are going to have a bodily resurrection just like Jesus did. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus was raised from the dead. Most people don't believe this. As a matter of fact, the churches in America will be a little more crowded than normal on this day. But next week, they won't be. Because most people do not believe the resurrection actually occurred. You see, to believe that, you would have to accept all the things that Jesus accepted, all the things that Jesus taught, all the things that he said. Most people do not believe in the resurrection. And so the issue of life hangs on this one event, the resurrection. It's not that Jesus is a good teacher. It's not that Jesus gave us a really good way to live life. And if I live like the Bible says, then I'm going to have a good life. That's not the issue. The issue on which everything hangs is whether or not he rose from the dead. That is the heart of Christianity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in the short time that we have this morning. And I want to show us three proofs that Jesus is risen from the dead. The issue in the Corinthian church was a theological issue. This was a church that was fairly messed up. They had a lot of issues. You know, we don't say they had a lot of problems. We don't say everybody's got problems. We say everybody's got issues. Well, they had some issues, and their issues were problems. And throughout 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, they had issues with divisions. In chapter 7, they had issues with understanding marriage. In chapters 8 and 9, talks about Christian liberty, what a Christian can do and what a Christian should not do, and they didn't understand that. In chapter 11, they were misusing the Lord's Supper, communion. They were messing that up. In chapter 12, they didn't understand the gifts. And Paul, he talks about all these things, but in particular today, we're interested in the conclusion, or what we could say is the climax of 1 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 15. We're particularly interested in what is the issue going on in relation to the resurrection. And if you have your Bibles, verse 12 gives us that issue. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." The theology of the resurrection is what Paul tackles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he begins by addressing the physical resurrection of Christ. You see, by denying the resurrection, which some of the Corinthians were doing, they were not denying that there is life after death. Everybody believed that there was life after death, or just about everybody. What they were denying was the Jewish and now the Christian belief of a bodily resurrection. You see, Corinth was a Roman city, but it was in a Greek part of the Roman Empire. So they were familiar with both Greek and Roman mythology, which says that the body is evil, but the spirit is good. So what we need to do, the ultimate goal, is we need to get rid of the body. And then when we die, there's only the spirit. And everything will be good in the afterlife. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were living in all sorts of immorality. Why? Because the body's bad. So do whatever you want while you're in the body. Ultimately, get rid of it and live a spiritual life. The bodily resurrection of Christ is central in the teachings of the New Testament. Paul taught that in Acts chapter 23, verse 6. He's standing before the council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in chapter 23, verse 6, says, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.'" Why did Paul say that? Well, first of all, he believed it. But you see, the Sadducees did not believe in the bodily resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Thank you. Just seeing if you're still paying attention. So he said, I'm preaching the resurrection. He preached the resurrection throughout his ministry. What's more important? Crucifixion or the resurrection? The answer to that question is yes. Yes. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we preach Christ crucified. And now in chapter 15, he says, we preach Christ risen from the dead. They are both equally important. Let me just show you very quickly in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. Paul writes these words. But it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He's talking about Abraham and how it was counted to him as righteousness. His faith was counted as righteousness. In verse 25, he says, who delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That Jesus was delivered up to be crucified for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What is he talking about there? He's saying that Christ was crucified because of our sins. And Christ's sins, crucifixion, justified us, made us right with God. Those who believe in him are justified. But the resurrection is a celebration. It is a celebration of the victory of Christ over sin and his righteousness that covers those who believe in him. This is a day of celebration. Christ did the work on Friday. Christ died on Friday. Christ died for the sins of those who believe in him on Friday. You were justified on Friday if you believed in him. Today you are celebrating. The resurrection is a day of celebration. Martin Luther put it this way. The cross is the victory. The resurrection is the triumph. The resurrection is the public display of victory. The triumph of the crucified one. This is a day of triumph. Jesus triumphed over sin and death. What are the proofs? The first proof is in verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. He begins with the word brothers. So he's talking to the church. He's talking to the brothers and the sisters in the church and reminds them of the effect of the resurrection on their lives. He's saying, I preached it. I proclaimed it. You received it. You believed it. Of the gospel which I preach, what is that gospel? He's going to tell us in verses 3 and 4 that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He says, you believe this. You received it. And by the way, that's how it works. By the preaching of the word and faith that is exercised in receiving the preaching of the word. He says, in this you stand. You're standing in your position in Christ. You were justified when you received Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he actually says, through him who we have also obtained access by faith into grace, which we stand. You are standing in the grace of God, he says. If you have received Christ, you are standing. You are becoming more and more like Jesus. The grace in which you stand and by which you are being saved. You are being saved. And if you are being saved, you are becoming more like Christ. And that is the power of the resurrection in the life of a believer. One theologian wrote this, that the difference between knowing Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection is the difference between knowing a person and resembling a person. It's not a relationship, but it is a supernatural character growth. And so he says, when Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. When Paul says, I want to know Christ, it means that I want to be with him. I want to be with him. But when he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, it means I want to be just like him. I want to grow more and more like Christ. What does that mean? It means that the moment you trust Christ, anger turns to forgiveness. Insecurity turns to confidence. Self-righteousness turns to compassion for others. And that change is the power of the resurrection in your life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit takes over, all of the dead stuff in our life becomes alive. He makes us alive in Christ. When we were dead, he makes us alive. What can a dead person do? Nothing. It's all by the grace of Christ that he breaks into our lives. And he says, you have this if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain. And I think when he says that, if I were to say that to you, you know, if you actually believe, what do you immediately begin doing? You begin thinking, did I actually believe? You see, Paul is causing the Corinthians to think. Okay, let me think. If you hold fast, am I holding fast? Unless you believed in vain, did I believe in vain? At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he actually tells them, test yourself to make sure that you are in the faith. Hold fast, unless you believed in vain. Means there is a faith. There is a faith that is not true faith. There is a faith that does not actually hold fast. What does that faith look like? Well, it may look like someone who prayed a prayer because one day they were so afraid they were going to go to hell, they didn't want to go to hell, and they said, Jesus, I'll believe in you, just don't send me to hell. And for the next 20 years of their life, there was absolutely no change in their life. The anger that was there was still there. The insecurities that were there were still there. There was no power of the resurrection in that life. And Paul's saying, look at your faith. Did you just want a get out of hell free card? Or do you actually believe in the resurrection power of Jesus? If you want proof of the resurrection, look at a life of a believer who has been changed by the power of the resurrection. John Calvin said it this way. He said, the cross of Christ only triumphs in the breast of believers over the devil and flesh and sin and sinners when their eyes are directed to the power of his resurrection. We need to direct our eyes to the power of his resurrection. The second proof that Paul talks about is in verses 3 and 4. First is the transformation of the life of a believer. Now in verse 3 it says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The second proof of the resurrection is the testimony of the scriptures. Two times in these verses he says, in accordance with the scriptures. What scriptures? It's the scriptures that we have, some of us, in our hands this morning. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, we could ask the same, we could ask another question. We could say, did Jesus actually live? And we would say, yes, of course Jesus lived. And we say, well, how do we know that Jesus lived. And we say, because the scripture, the Bible tells us that he did. And somebody will say, well, that's not scientific proof. Well, actually, yes, it is. Yes, it is scientific proof. You know, you can go to Israel and you can find hundreds of places of where they have excavated biblical spots throughout the land of Israel. Hundreds of places. And you know, they use six books. They use six books to discover where these places are so that they can dig. One book is the book of Josephus, the history of Josephus. Who was he? He was an early church historian. They used Josephus. What are the other five books? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. They use the four Gospels, and they use the Acts of the Apostles. And all of the places they have found have been in the exact places that these books have said they were. You see, this book is true. This book gives testimony of Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. For most Christians, for all Christians, this book is truth. Paul makes a strong statement about that actually in chapter 14, at the end of the last couple verses of chapter 14. He says, if anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord, are words from the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. In other words, if you don't believe what I'm saying, I don't even want to have a discussion with you because you don't believe the truth. And you remember Paul said, or Peter said, that Paul writes scripture in 2 Peter. And some of the things Paul writes are difficult for us to understand. So we have the very words of God, and there's no other place for us to go. The Bible is our only authority. That's why on Sunday mornings, we preach through books of the Bible. That's why in our Bible studies, we read the Bible, because that is our authority. And in chapter 15, Paul doesn't deal with emotions with them. He doesn't say, oh, Jesus was raised from the dead. I just want you to believe it. You've got to believe this. And work them up into some sort of frenzy so that they say, oh, we do believe. And then they sing another chorus, 7-11, seven words 11 times. He doesn't do that. What does he say? He says, it is written in the scripture. You need to know the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, scriptures like Isaiah 52 and 53, the scripture of the suffering servant, that he died for our sins, that it pleased the Father to crush him. Psalm 16, verse 8, or Hosea 6, 2. Let me just read that for you. Hosea 6, 2 says this. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live for him. And we read that and we say, you know, I don't know if that's about Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus, in Luke 24, he opened the scripture and he explained the scripture that the Old Testament points to him. That what is written in the Old Testament, all of it points to Christ. And Christ himself said in the Gospels, and some of the Gospels were available at this time, he says, you know, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. How many days? 3 days. He said, you tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in how many days? 3 days. He's saying that is what Scripture says and you can depend on it. And he says here that Christ died for our sins. From Genesis 3:15, where it's written that Satan will bruise his heel, but Christ will crush his head. From Genesis 3:15 to Isaiah 53 to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let me read that verse for you. Romans 5, verse 8. But Christ shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? That's Scripture. That is the testimony of Scripture, and Paul says that is dependable. Not only was Christ's death predetermined by the Father, he also says Christ was buried. Why does he say that? Why does he say Christ was buried? Well, I think he says that to say he really died. He died. He was really in a grave. He didn't faint, and they put him in some tomb, and then he wakes up and he walks out of the tomb. He didn't faint. He wasn't put in the wrong tomb. He died. He was buried. What did they have to do to prove that Jesus was not raised from the dead? What would the Jews have had to do to prove the resurrection was not true? Simply go to the tomb, produce a body. Produce the body. They didn't do that, did they? Why? Because he was risen from the dead. Paul also says he was raised on the third day. On the third day, in accordance with the Scripture, he was raised. He was raised. God the Father raised him from the dead. That tense there of raised, it doesn't mean he was raised and he died again. It means he was raised and he continues to be raised. He was raised and he remains raised. Jesus is the ever raised one. And that is the testimony of Scripture. He is ever raised. He was raised and he remains alive today. Testimony of a transformed life, the testimony of Scripture. And the last thing he says, verses 5 through 11, the testimony of eyewitnesses. Let me read these verses for us. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God I am what I am, and this grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. In these last verses, he gives, several people he appeared to, two groups and then three individuals. He appeared first to the 12. The 10, actually. The 12 was just a title for the disciples. Judas had committed suicide. Thomas was not there. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to more than 500. We don't have that recorded unless it is Matthew 28 when Jesus ascended into heaven. What's the point here? What's the point of this? Well, the point here is that he says there were 500 people who saw Jesus. That's not a hallucination. But some of those are still alive. He's saying to them, you want proof that he's raised from the dead? Go talk to these people. There were those still alive when Paul said this who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Talk to them. There's nothing to hide here. We're not trying to hide anything. And then he talks to three individuals, three particular people that Paul mentions here, Peter, James, and Paul himself. I think these are three examples of people who had reason not to want to meet the risen Savior. Why do I say that? Well, Peter had denied Christ three times just before Christ was crucified. If I'm Peter, I'm not looking forward to that interaction. Peter jumped out of the boat, didn't he? But there was some tension in that interaction. He confessed Christ even before the Sanhedrin, the same council that convicted Christ. He stood before him. He was willing to die. James. James didn't even believe in Jesus. James was his half-brother. They had different fathers, didn't they? He was his half-brother. He even thought Jesus was either a fake or had some mental issues. Not problems, but issues. In Mark 3:21, he says that the family goes out and grabs Jesus and said, you know, he's out of his mind. He was not even a believer. We don't even have this written. We're just told that James met him, and it was at that time that James must have become a believer. Why? Because he became a leader in the Jerusalem church. He became a leader in the church, and he never believed in Jesus until after the resurrection. And then Paul persecuted the church. One pastor I heard say Paul was the Osama bin Laden of the Jews. Why did he say that? Because he self-righteously killed Christians. And Jesus broke into his life, blinded him, called him. And Paul became a great disciple of Jesus. Paul says, I was the persecutor of the church. I was worse than anyone. I'm the worst of sinners. And Christ saved him. If Christ is not risen from the dead, Paul says, we're of most people to be pitied. You know, Peter was crucified upside down after watching his wife be crucified in Rome all the time, crying out, remember Christ, remember Christ, remember Christ. James was stoned and clubbed to death. Paul was beheaded in Rome. 500 of those witnesses, probably some of them, were lighted as torches in the streets of Rome. And you know, none of them ever said, you know, I really didn't mean it. Because they saw the risen Christ. You want proof of the resurrection? Look at the life of a true believer. Read Scripture. Understand that there were those who were affected by seeing the resurrected Christ. Christ is alive. And Christ can do more with your life than you can. Are you a Peter? Perhaps you've denied Christ. You believe in Christ, but you've fallen into sin. You've denied him with your life. If people looked at your life, they would not know if you were a believer or not. Are you a James? You just have rejected Christ all of your life. You're so close to him, but yet you didn't know him. Or are you a Paul, who just totally rejected Christ, totally rejected the faith? There's hope for you as well. Because if Christ can break into the life of Paul, it doesn't matter what you've ever done in your life, Christ can break into your life. The resurrection is true. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Pray with me.